All right. Thank you, Leah. My. I appreciate the music this morning, the song service, the efforts it took to put it together, and choir and all the specials. You know, if you listen to it this morning, you already got the Easter message. It was right in there. It was right exactly what we'll be talking about here this morning. I want you to look in your Bibles with me today. We're going to go to the last of Matthew. We're going to take a look over here at beginning in Matthew 28 and take a look down through the story. I'm not going to read it all. We've been singing about it this morning and all of that. But Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was as lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. I want you to look back here at just verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Do you know the best news this old sin-cursed world has ever had in its history came from a grave? You think about that. The best news, he is risen. He is not here, as he said. It's a wonderful truth that we have today. Now, I know Easter's celebrated a lot of kind of ways, and a lot of them are wrong ways. I'm a testimony myself as growing up a kid right here in this town. And if you'd asked me when I graduated high school, and I did graduate, some of you don't understand that, but I did. They didn't kick me out. I graduated. And if you'd asked me what was the real meaning of Easter, I couldn't have told you. My memories of it was Easter baskets. Maybe your memory is Easter baskets, rabbits, eggs, having nothing to do with the real meaning of this of Easter. Some of you girls, you remember new dresses or bonnets. I don't know if they ladies wear bonnets anymore. They don't wear, well, I won't get off on that. But anyway, all those memories, but some of them very good and nothing wrong with them, except they missed the main thing. They just did not tell the whole truth. And that's too bad. Too much of it's been perverted through the years. But I want to say to you that the resurrection is the key. 100 times in this Bible, it is given to us and mentioned and talked about, and it is the key to the gospel. And without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Even the salvation verses that soul winners will often take you to show you how to be saved. You got Romans 10:9 over there. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The resurrection is necessary. I mean, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth of the gospel, is that he didn't only die for our sins, he rose again for our justification. You know, that was hated down through history by the, and it still is, by the opposite religions, by those that try to tell men go their way and do their works and go through their ceremonies and they'll be saved. And it's hated. The resurrection was hated. You read back in London, our mother country and others, you'll read where they sometimes not only burned the martyrs or killed them, they burned them to ashes and threw them in the river, saying they wouldn't have a resurrection. I got news for them. The God that made the river can resurrect the ashes out of it. That's been practiced somewhat down through history, and it's a terrible thing. I want us to look at the resurrection a little bit this morning, and I want to say a few things about it. To begin with, I want you to see the marvel of it. The marvel of it is this, there's only one. It points out the one Savior. Amen. You say, what's the number got to do with it? I mean, a lot of folks are deceived. They're still looking. Still looking for another way. Still looking to disprove even the resurrection. I think about old Episcopalian Bishop Pike. He died out in the Sinai Desert because he was looking for the bones of Jesus to prove the resurrection false. Sort of poetic justice caught up with him out there. I think about some that have tried to disprove the resurrection, and in so doing, they've made the truth of it even stronger, if that could be. I think about a couple of Englishmen, very high class, educated, intellectuals. One of them was called Lord Littleton. The other one was Gilbert West. They decided they'd destroy Christianity. So they agreed together that they would take 2 years. I believe it was 2 years. One of them would go and study about Paul and prove he was a fake. The other one would study about the resurrection and prove it was a fake. And they'd meet back and compare and publish their findings. But an interesting thing, after all that study, they met back, and they met back as Christians because Paul was real and the resurrection was real. Oh, that's a fact of history. You can read about it. The marvel of the resurrection. Just one. Sometimes folks look for things that are not there. I think about the college professors. Well, the students decided they'd pull a trick on them. So one morning, they looked out there and they saw three goats out there on their well-manicured lawn and bushes. And the goats had numbers on them. One of them was number one, one of them was number two, and one of them was number four. And they looked and they caught those, but they couldn't find number three. And they looked all day long, called off classes because they couldn't find number three, and the students had foxed them. There was no number three. And the truth of the matter is, if you're looking for another Savior that rose from the dead, you won't find one. You won't find one. You're misguided if you look for such a thing. I think about the little Arab boys that had been hired as little helpers. And a Christian was touring the Middle East, and he had a Muslim guide that was taking care of the camels and showing him how to go. And every night they'd camp out, and they got to be friends, the Christian and the Muslim, and they would talk in the tent and at night and around the fire, and the little boys would listen, and they heard them discuss their religions. And the Muslim told about Muhammad. He told about the Quran. He told about the way you pray five times a day. He told all those things about his religion. And the Christian man continued to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came down to the discussion one night that finally the Christian man said, and my Savior not only died for my sins, but he rose again. And the Muslim says, well, we have no evidence that Muhammad rose. Of course he didn't. His tomb's in Medina. Go over to his tomb if you want to. But the two little Arab boys was talking, and they had overheard the conversation. And they talked among themselves, and one of them said, we got to take one road or the other. If we're going to get to heaven, one of those roads leads to heaven, which one would you take? And the other little boy said, I believe I'd take the word of the one that lives. That's still the word you better take. You got a living Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The resurrection was much predicted. Over in the 16th Psalm, around verse 10, it says this, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Who was the Holy One? The Holy One was Jesus. No, they put him in the tomb, but the body didn't corrupt. Amen. Oh, he was raised according to the promises of God all through the Bible and many, many other places. Like, for instance, Jesus used probably the most laughed about story in the Bible is the whale swallowing Jonah, right? You heard jokes about that one? I know a preacher friend of mine, he says, I can't preach on Jonah. I said, why? He said, I can't say it right. He said, every time I get up there, I've got Jonah swallowing the whale instead of the whale swallowing Jonah. I said, yeah. He said, no, I've tried it several times. He said, the last time I tried it, I looked and my wife was shaking her head. Said, I got it wrong again. Well, I want to tell you, if it was in the Bible that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd go ahead and believe it. But it says that the whale swallowed Jonah, and Jesus used that as a picture of his resurrection. He said over there in Matthew 12, verse 40, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Amen. He was telling those Jews, you want a sign? It's the sign of the resurrection. And when I come forth from the grave, you'll know that everything else I said is true. And everything else he said was true, and everything else he predicted will come true, just like the resurrection did. The resurrection is the proof of it. And that's a marvel of it, but I see the manner of it. How did he come out of the grave? He came out bodily. He didn't come out in some mysterious smoky gas. He came out physically, bodily, flesh and bones. If you were to go over, and I won't do it for time's sake, but in Luke chapter 24, you heard the choir singing about it a while ago. He showed up where the disciples in fear and cowering were hiding, and he showed up in their midst, and they thought they'd seen a spirit. And he said, I'm not a spirit. He said, a spirit don't have flesh and bones. Now, I don't know, but here's a good picture of what we're going to be like. Some of us got the wrong idea. We think we're going to go up in the clouds somewhere and float around. No, you're going to have a body, and God's going to bring it back and use it even here on this earth. Now, thank God it's going to be improved over the one I got now. But it's still going to have bones and flesh, amen? I tell you something else that's good. He let them give him some food, and he ate. Amen. Wouldn't be heaven without eating, would it? Amen. I don't understand it all, but I believe it all. And he arose in a solid body, but yet it could go through the door. He could walk into a closed room. He could appear and he could disappear. I don't understand it all, but it sure does sound good. And I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. I'm talking to you about a bodily resurrection, not a fake thing, not a smoke and mirror thing, but a very real thing. And the Bible says he was seen of all kind of people, seen of the disciples. Paul said he was seen of 500 brethren at one time. In other words, about these three sections right here of people at one time saw him. And Paul said some of them are still alive when he wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Wonderful truth. They saw him. They witnessed it. By the way, do you know the world government put a big witness on the resurrection? Oh, they didn't intend to. But when they came to Pilate and they said, that deceiver, we want to put him in the tomb. We want a guard to protect the tomb, lest his disciples might steal him away. Claim he rose again. Well, the world government was Rome. They put the Roman seal on the tomb. Brother, it was bad if you got caught breaking the Roman seal. Not only that, they had the Roman legion, their army there. They had the soldiers guarding the tomb. But isn't it interesting when the angel showed up and rolled the stone away so they could see the tomb was empty, those soldiers became like dead men. Oh, listen, when man at his best faced God, he loses every time when he challenges the Lord. Amen. But even the government seal on the tomb, the guard on the tomb, all of that business was a testimony that the resurrection was real. That it happened. We have that witness everywhere we look. We see it in the world today. We see it in the world's culture. Do you know the greatest art that's ever been painted had something to do with Jesus Christ? The greatest pictures, the greatest literature, the greatest writings, the world itself testifies. You heard some of the music this morning. You ever heard the Messiah? Huh? Have you ever heard all the music? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the fact he lives, that he arose, and man can't even begin to match that whatsoever. And yet, we look around today and see so many folks that think Easter has to do with the rabbits and eggs. No understanding whatsoever. Sad to say, much of that fault is ours as a church, as believers, because we somehow think we can gather in the security of our own walls and keep a great big secret. The Lord never told us to keep it secret. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel is the death and the burial, but it's the resurrection. We have a living Savior. We're not going to point you to some ceremony to go through to get saved. We're not going to point you to some kind of religious dogma. We're going to point you to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that loved you and died for you and paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And he's interested and knows all about you. He knows what you're thinking right now while you're assembled in his house. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you've got to overcome that you've already heard that was wrong before you ever come in here. He knows all about you, but he loved you enough to get you here this morning and let you hear about a living Savior that loved you and died for your sins, paid an awful price on the cross of Calvary. Oh, yes, the manner of the resurrection was bodily, and it's a witness of the whole world. It's even a witness of nature. Do you know we've moved to springtime now? Don't get me wrong, that's only in the South. I just got back from North Virginia Friday night. Springtime has not hit there yet, but it has here, right? And what is springtime? It's a witness of the resurrection. We men were working Tuesday out at camp out there cutting down trees. The hurricane had blown down and looking at all the rest of it. And we were trying, and you know, we got some trees out there. If you'd went out there 6 weeks ago, they'd all look dead. But now they're coming to life. And they're pretty, and they're blossoming out. The leaves are out, and it's a testimony that it looked dead, but it was not dead. Life was in there, and life is coming out. And Jesus Christ might have looked dead, and the crowd might have said he's dead, and the Roman soldiers might have said he's dead. Look at me up here. He's alive. Amen. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Oh, I wish we could get the news out everywhere. We've got a lot of deadness in our world today, a lot of corruption that comes everywhere you look today. It's a good thing to just stop for a little bit and say, hey, there is something pure, there is something right, there is something good, there is something that's alive, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ today. Oh, yes, his disciples recognized it, and it changed them. They were just like you and I. They were just as afraid as we would have been if our gang leader had been taken. We'd have been expected to be taken next. As they saw him crucified, they ran when it was over and they hid. They were afraid. Peter had already denied him around the fire, and their hope, they thought, was gone. He was going to deliver us. He's going to bring in the kingdom. He's going to break the Roman yoke from our neck. And he's dead. He's dead. And they ran and they hid. They were not all that brave. But then he showed up, didn't he? And what happened to the disciples? They got changed. No longer cowards, they became the boldest men that ever lived. And they went back out, as it were, into the lion's den, declaring who Jesus was. And it did cost many of them their lives, but they went to their death saying he's alive and testifying. That's why we still know the truth today. That's why we can still share it today. Oh, it changed those disciples into heroes. You read the stories about them and what happened, much of it in the Bible. You read about Paul right on to his end when he knew his head was going to be chopped off. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the faith. Henceforth, I laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He didn't die as a wimp. He died as a brave man declaring who Jesus was in front of kings and in front of governors. The disciples went through a change because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you can get a hold of that today, you're not serving a dead Savior on a crucifix hanging on a wall. You're serving a risen Savior at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's the difference in the resurrection. And that live Savior today, the Lord Jesus Christ, can still change you today just like he changed the disciples of old. He can still speak within your heart just like he did them. Old Socrates, the Greek philosopher, said many years ago, he said, and they fed him poison because he was a heretic. He said there was only one God. Isn't that amazing? They killed old Socrates. They made him drink the poison. But you know what he said to him? He said, catch me if you can, speaking of his death. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I will live on. There's something inside of me. We Christians sing about it. We say, I'll fly away, oh glory. One day, that'll be true. Old Socrates knew there was something eternal inside. He had the witness of God inside. I don't know about his salvation. Probably he was lost as a pagan, but I want to say this. There's a witness in your heart like there was a witness in my heart. Jesus is alive, and his spirit witnesses with our heart that we need him as our Savior. Amen. Oh, you can talk tough, you can look tough, you can smell bad, you can do all those things. But in your heart, you know better. In your heart, you know there's a God. In your heart, you know you one way or another need to be right with that God. And that's a living Savior speaking to you. That's his spirit speaking to you, even now on Radio Land or here in this building. Oh, yes, he's a living Savior. We're not pointing you to follow some set of rules of a dead man. We're telling you about a living Savior today that knows what you think, where you're at, and all your problems. He knows them all. He knows them all. And the message of that resurrection is he can forgive all your wrongs. Yeah, oh yeah, he was delivered for our offenses, but raised for our justification. You know what that means? It means Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price I couldn't pay. He met the wrath of a holy God. He was my propitiation, my substitute. He paid a sin debt I couldn't pay. That's what it's talking about. But if he'd have stayed in the tomb, I'd have had no hope. He died for my sins. They put him in the tomb. What does a resurrection mean? What's the message of it? The message is that God says, I approve, I accept the payment. And when he arose from the dead, that was God's stamp of approval on what he'd done. Had he not been raised, we'd still be in our sins. But he was raised. And he was raised for my justification. That means when I stand before God, I won't have my sin on me. It means Jesus took my sin, paid for it on the cross, and I stand justified, not pardoned, justified as though I never committed the sin to start with. Wow, man, that's what the resurrection message is. What a message. God's stamp of approval, and when he died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in twain. The veil separated between the holy place and the holiest place, the Holy of Holies it's called. A veil. Got a piece of paper here. Let me see what I can show you. It was that veil. Only one time a year could the high priest of Israel go through the veil. On the other side of the veil, in the little room in the tabernacle, there was no light. There was a supernatural light from God when he appeared. Inside of that little room was an Ark of the Covenant about the size of this communion table in front of the pulpit here. Inside that ark was the Ten Commandments God gave Moses. Inside that ark was something like a walking stick made out of a tree limb that had come back to life, picturing the resurrection as it budded Aaron's rod. On top of that ark, like this communion table, there was the figures of two golden cherubims, angel-like creatures, bent over, and their wings almost touching. That was what was in the Holy of Holies. Under the wings of those angels was something we call the mercy seat. And it was on the mercy seat that the high priest, once a year, could go in with a lamb that was without spot and blemish, a four-legged lamb with the blood in a basin, and he could go in and offer that blood on the mercy seat once a year. And if God accepted it, Israel's sins were postponed, rolled over, pardoned, for another year. that went through all your Old Testament offerings of Israel. If the high priest himself had not been living pure and right by the ceremonial rules, God would kill him when he went in the Holy of Holies. He had to be within the ceremonial cleansing rules. He couldn't be a hypocrite, or God would kill him. The story is, and nobody's proved it, that they would tie a rope to the priest's leg because they could not go in. And if they didn't hear him turn to come out after a certain period of time, they knew God killed him and they'd drag him out. Now, I don't know that that's true, but the veil separated between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was. You see the meaning then when you read in the Bible when Jesus was crucified and the earthquake come, and suddenly the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. You know what that meant? It meant because it was rent, it fell out. They got to remember something about it. It was about 4 to 6 inches thick. Some say thicker. They say they could hook an oxen team to either side of the veil and it would hold the team. That's how thick it was woven. But when God split it at the death of Christ, he was saying something to you and I. He was saying, now, you can come into the holy place. You can come in because Jesus paid the price for you to get in. No more four-legged lambs, no more high priest. Jesus is the high priest at the right hand of the Father, and the blood has been placed at the mercy seat of heaven, of which the mercy seat on earth was only a picture and a pattern, a type. Wonderful, true folks, you can go into the presence of God Almighty, God the Father, because of the shed blood of God the Son. And the veil was rent too. That's how the repentant thief got in. You remember the three crosses, Jesus in the middle, one thief on one side, one on the other, both of them to begin with kind of railing on the Lord, and then one of them repented and said, Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The thief couldn't have been saved because he couldn't get down to keep the Ten Commandments. He couldn't get down to offer a lamb. He couldn't get down to do good works. He couldn't get down to follow a ceremony. He couldn't get down to get baptized. But he called on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the veil was rent in two, that thief got saved just like I got saved and just like you can get saved if you'll come and trust and believe on Jesus. You're saved by grace. Thank God, not your own works, not your own doings, but grace, man. Jesus paid for it all. And the thief went in free. He went in like he'd lived a great life when he'd lived a foul life. He went in and stood before God with none of his sin on him because his sin had been placed on Jesus. Oh, man, that's what the resurrection message is. What a message it is. Oh, yes, because he lives, the scripture says, we shall live also. John 14, what a promise. The resurrection gives power to us in the Christian life. Yeah, I know the Christian life is no bed of roses. Yeah, I know we have struggles and battles. That's okay. I can still handle it with Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's a wonderful I can. I can forgive those that have done me wrong through Christ. I can treat others right that don't deserve treating right because of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can love the unlovely. Oh, yeah. Through Christ. I can be done wrong and not have to give a payback through Christ. I can. I will say to you, if you know Christ, you may have a struggling Christian life, but with him you can do all things. You can have the victory. And I'll tell you something else. You can have, through this resurrected Christ, you can conquer your fear of death. Everybody fears death. That's why you take your vitamin pills. That's why you buckled your seatbelt. That's why you go to the emergency room whether you need to or not. You fear death. It's human nature to fear death. We Christians overdo that sometimes. Sometimes we're praying for folks. We ought to pray, Lord, let them go on to heaven. Nothing better than that. I'm just getting real with you here for a minute. Be honest about it. But I didn't conquer the fear of death. The Bible says man's always had a fear of death. And Jesus came to take that fear of death away. And if he's your risen Savior, when God calls my number, I want to say, yes, Lord, I've been waiting on that. I'm bothering some of you right now, but if you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, Paul said it, to live is Christ, and to what? Die is gain. That's what he said. Amen. Yeah, that's what you can have in a risen Savior. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul kind of mocks death anyhow. He says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Just mocks it. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You've been defeated. Jesus defeated you. Because he lives, I'll live also. And Paul was not sweating the fact he was about to lose his head in a Roman prison. He knew he'd finished his course. Amen. I don't want to mislead you. Death is an awful thing. It's called the last enemy in the scripture. And it's very real. We've all had some experience with death. The big thing is it separates us from loved ones. That's where the pain comes so great. And we kind of fear the means that's going to happen, you know, and all that. But there's a natural fear of death, and I don't minimize that. Growing up, I went to my share of funerals, but, you know, probably didn't think that deep on it. Saw some accidents. Saw a friend get killed on the racetrack in my early days. And I guess I had my average fear of death and understanding of it. But I got saved and started reading the Bible and serving the Lord. And then I became a pastor. And as a young pastor, then I began to deal with people I'd gotten close to in the church, friends. And oftentimes I had to watch their loved ones die and feel their pain and serve with them in the funerals and stuff. Now, I remember very clearly, I'd been pastoring a little country church about 2 years and had gotten close to some of the folks. Had a Sunday school superintendent, good man, good family, wife and 2 kids. She was in her 30s. And through that area of the farm country, we had a plague, as it were, of hepatitis come through, and people were dying of that stuff. And though she was just in her 30s, she got it and ultimately went in a coma with it. And I remember she was moved to the Gainesville Hospital, and I drove some of the family up there, and my wife and I stayed up there. We stayed up there 2 days and 2 nights without going home, in the hospital, not in a motel, in the hospital. Hardly any sleep at all. Stayed most of the time in the room or in the little hospital chapel. And I think death probably came more into my heart and soul in those 2 days than it ever had before. The meaning of it, the hurt of it, the pain, because the young woman kept getting worse and worse and couldn't break her out of the coma. And that husband and those little boy and a little girl, he was probably 7th, 8th grader. She was probably 4th grader, if that old, 3rd grader. And I'm the preacher with them all the time. And I remember walking into the room, nurse called us in right at the last. And I stood with the bedside. The kids were in another room. I stood there with Junior. And Junior was a little bit in denial. His wife was dying. And he was hurting so bad. And I was hurting for him and hurting for the kids. I knew I was going to have to try to console. I remember it very well. Junior went in there and he looked at her and he said, she's looking better. She's getting better. And the nurse was across the bed
catching my eye. We both knew she was dying, but he just could not get a hold of it in his mind that his wife was about to take her last breath. Death is an awful thing. It is more awful when you don't have the peace of God of what's on the other side. You know what? I had to go out and talk to those kids and reason with them. And it broke my heart to do it, but you know what I was telling them? Mama's just gone a little while. You're going to see her again. She's saved. There's going to be a time of the resurrection because Jesus arose. We're going to rise, and we're going to be back together. And I want to tell you, I see those kids about every 10 years when I go preach homecoming at that little church. They grew up to be fine Christians and marry well and got their family in church. They still look forward to seeing Mama. And we talk about it. That's what the resurrection means. It means life on the other side. It means seeing loved ones again. It means no matter how deep the hurt of death and the separation of death pains us here, it's a conquered foe. It's defeated. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Paul said. It's over. You've been conquered. I say to you right now, have you understood just a little bit? Jesus came as God to this earth. He proved he was God by rising from the dead. And that God paid for your sins. If you'll accept him as a Savior, he offers himself to you this morning and gives you the victory over every fear and over death and gives you the promise of living forever with those you've loved. You see them again. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Easter is really about. That's what the resurrection assures us. Would you bow your heads, please? With our heads bowed, I'm going to ask you a personal question this morning. Very quiet. No one moving around. Just think a moment. You got your heads bowed. I'm looking. God's looking. I'll ask you a personal question. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. I wouldn't call your name if I knew it. But here's the question. Do you have assurance on the other side? Do you know the resurrected Savior? Do you know if you died today, heaven would be your home forever? Do you know that? Can you slip up your hand and by that lifted hand you said, I do know that. I do know that. That's what I have in Jesus. He's my living Savior. Can you slip it up high? Are you thankful for it? Wave it a little bit, Christian. Are you thankful for it? Oh, I am. Thank you. You may put them down. Are you here today and you say, preacher, I couldn't lift my hand and be honest with God. God don't want you to lie to him. But you know the difference in those that lifted their hands and you that could not lift your hand? The difference is you have not yet come and said yes to what Jesus did for you on the cross. Paid for your sins, rose from the dead, that you can have eternal life and forgiveness and peace while you live and assurance of where you're going when you die. I'm going to ask we stand with our heads bowed. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, there was a lot of hands lifted. People that at one time or another maybe walked an aisle, bowed the head somewhere, said in their heart, Jesus, I believe on you. You love me. You died for me. And I accept you now as my Savior. Father, they raised their hand unashamedly as a testimony of that. But Lord, there were so many in the building right now that could not lift their hand. They've heard the music. They've heard the message in song. They've heard the message from the Bible. And now, Father, it's their time to say yes or no to you. Lord, you're a living Savior. You know what they think. You know the excuses they're holding on to. I pray for them right now, Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would wipe those excuses away. Give them a boldness to step out and come and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. Lord, we commit the invitation to you. We'll sing a song. We'll ask them to come. Christians around them will be praying in their own hearts that anybody here without Jesus will come. But Father, the ultimate choice is theirs. And you say in the Word, whosoever will may come. I pray they will this morning. I pray they will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to step to the front. We're going to invite you to come receive Christ as Savior. As others step out, you come this morning. Now's your time. You come as we sing.
Just I.